Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness to us and your grace. And Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are always the God of hope. And even though there is judgment, there is always hope because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that even in this dark book, we might see this hope more and more. Amen. 2 Corinthians 8, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is perfected in weakness. During the week, I was in my scripture class, and we were looking at the parable of the sower. And the whole point of the parable of the sower is listen, right? It's listen. And I'm sitting there looking at my scripture class. Now, I've got a pretty good class, right? They're pretty attentive. They're a good class. But you need to listen because the one who listens grows and bears fruit. That's the message of the parable. Listen to what Jesus has to say. And as we read this passage in the classroom, as the kids read these verses out of the Bible, God was speaking to them. God was calling them to listen. But you know what I saw? I saw some kids glazed over. Some kids talking to one another. Some kids playing with various objects. One even had a baseball glove. I don't know where that came from. I didn't even see it coming out. But one kid suddenly pulls out a baseball glove. And kids thinking about other things. In a moment like that, I feel weak. I feel like I've got the word of God here. You should be listening, kids. And you're playing with a baseball glove. In the Bible, we have the very word of God. And thank you, Pam, by the way. I appreciate that. You can laugh all you like. Yeah. I like to think I'm funny. I keep telling my wife I'm funny, so if you can reinforce that, that'll be helpful. Yeah. Now, in our Bibles, we have the word of God. God has spoken to us. And God has given every one of us this powerful word so that we might speak. And so that we might listen as well. And so we speak this word to ourselves, to one another, and to those outside the church. This word is powerful, it saves lives, and God has given it to us so that we might speak. But what's our temptation? It's not to speak, isn't it? Our temptation is not to speak. We can easily say, look, God, I can't. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too inexperienced. I don't speak very well. I don't doubt your power, God, but I sure doubt mine. We know God can save. We have seen God save people in our church this year. And yet we doubt that God can save people through us because of our own weakness. And so today I want to encourage you that the word of God is powerful. In fact, it is so powerful, it can easily overcome your weakness. Easily overcome your weakness. And the word of God can bring judgment and it can bring life through you. Not because of your power, right? God hasn't given you this word because he thought, gee, that, I'll pick on Pam again. Sorry, Pam, but that Pam is so powerful. Right? He hasn't given her the word because she's powerful, but because he loves her and because his power is perfected in our weakness. You may not be wise or clever. You may not be a great arguer, but God is powerful and God can use your weakness to his glory. So that's what we're going to look at today. So today, as I said, we're looking at the book of Jeremiah, and the hero in the book of Jeremiah is the word of God. Right? The word of God is the hero in this book. And though Jeremiah is weak, God will use him to uproot and tear down, to destroy and demolish, to build and to plant. And it is also a book in which the word of God is opposed and the prophet is opposed. The word prevails, the prophet prevails. And I hope that this book encourages you that God is powerful enough to overcome your weakness. But let's orient ourselves to the book of Jeremiah. Back around about, some of these numbers are approximate, but back around 1000 BC, David was the king of Israel. nation formed by 12 tribes, all of them united under their own king, covering, in fact, a little bit more than that area marked by the blue and the yellow there. Then around 922 BC, the kingdom split. After the death of Solomon, they formed the top nation, the blue nation of Israel, with 10 of the tribes, and the bottom nation of Judah, with 2 of the tribes. So split into 2 nations. The northern tribes quickly abandoned God. They fell into idolatry. They started worshipping the gods of the nations around them. And then God sent them prophets like Elijah and Elisha, Amos and Hosea, but they didn't listen. He warned them, "Repent or I will judge you." And they didn't listen. So in 722 BC, the Assyrians invaded and they destroyed the northern kingdom. Now, for the record, they nearly destroyed Judah as well. But Hezekiah listened to God, and God miraculously rescued him from the Assyrians at that time. But Judah also had a rocky history with God. It wasn't like Israel were disobedient, Judah was obedient. Judah was a mixed bag as well. And so they had, sometimes they would listen to God, sometimes they shut their ears. And then around 640 BC, after a couple of quite faithless kings, the mostly faithful Josiah came to the throne as an 8-year-old kid. And what did we see happen? Well, a whole bunch of things happened. In 2 Chronicles 34, we're told that in the 8th year of his reign, he began to seek God. In the 12th year, he cleansed Judah of all the high places, all the idols, got rid of all that stuff, brought people back to God. In the 18th year, he was repairing the temple and he discovered the book of the law, probably Deuteronomy. But between those last two events, in about 628 BC, the Lord started speaking to the prophet Jeremiah. So that's where we find ourselves today. In the history of Israel, in the scheme of this book, that's where we sit. And so let's pick that up from Jeremiah chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests living in Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. Right, so Jeremiah was God's prophet. God spoke to Jeremiah, so Jeremiah would speak to the people. And Jeremiah will continue as the prophet to Judah right to the end. Judah will be destroyed, by the way. I hate to spoil the book, I've just ruined it for some of you. Judah will be invaded and will be destroyed. And Jeremiah will speak to Judah right through that period. You won't see it on the screen, but I'll read from verse 3. It came about through the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. Right, so right through these reigns of the last 5 kings, and you notice the 2 kings at the bottom of the screen, they had very short reigns, but right through these 5 reigns, Jeremiah will speak to Judah and warn them about what's coming. He was God's prophet in the final years of Judah. Now, what sort of person will God appoint to be prophet? Well, you may be surprised to learn that Jeremiah didn't think much of himself as a choice of prophet. In fact, he didn't think he was prophet material at all, as we read on from verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, "I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." But I protested, "Oh no, Lord God, look, I don't know how to speak since I'm only a youth." It's very difficult to overestimate the weight of an Old Testament prophet. See, when the New Testament speaks of prophets, particularly in the book of Acts and Corinthians, we learn that these prophets are to be evaluated. Their word is weighed, it's measured. But that is not true of the Old Testament prophet. When the Old Testament prophet speaks, God speaks, you obey. It is a very weighty position. They speak directly for God. And it proved to be a massive burden to a number of prophets. It was a very difficult role. No one wanted to be that person. But what does God say in verse 5? "I chose you before I formed you in the womb." See, it wasn't really a rash decision, was it? It wasn't like God said, "Oh, I'm looking down, I need a prophet. Who's the best of them?" Yeah, they're an unruly mob. I'll take that guy. We'll work with him. It wasn't like that, was it? God chose him from the womb. Jeremiah was God's choice to be the prophet to the nations. And so it doesn't matter that Jeremiah is a youth or he doesn't speak well, because God will speak through him. And we see that in verses 7 and 8. Then the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm only a youth, for you will go to everyone I send you to and speak whatever I tell you. Do not be afraid of anyone, for I will be with you to rescue you." This is the Lord's declaration. So Jeremiah will speak God's word to the people and God will rescue him. But I want to pause there because that's a bit of a surprise, isn't it? God will rescue. Now, how would you feel if right now you're Jeremiah? Okay, yeah, I'll be your voice and you'll rescue, you'll rescue me? Why am I going to need rescuing if you're with me? What are you going to rescue me from? Right? They're the kind of questions that will come to my mind. See, Jeremiah will be opposed, just as the prophets before him were opposed, just as the prophets after him were opposed, just as our Lord Jesus Christ was opposed, and friends, just as we will be opposed when we speak God's word. See, opposition is the normal response, right? The normal response to speaking God's word. We must expect it, but we must speak. God has given us a gospel to speak, and we must not fear the opposition, but must speak. But it's also important to note that sometimes the opposition is us. Sometimes as God speaks his word, we oppose it. Sometimes we don't want to listen. Sometimes we don't like what God has to say. God, no, I don't like that. And so we fight against it. We're the opposition to God's word. And therefore, part of our speaking the word is speaking to ourselves. Well, that's why Bible reading is so important, isn't it? Just to keep reading God's word, to keep letting it impact you, to keep fighting against yourself. And we can speak confidently because the word of God is powerful. We don't speak because we have awesome speaking ability. We speak because the word of God is powerful and because God will accomplish everything he desires through it. So let's read on, verse 9 and 10. Then the Lord reached out his hand, touched my mouth and told me, "I've now filled your mouth with my words. See, I have appointed you today over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and demolish, to build and to plant." You know, back in Deuteronomy 18:18, God said to Moses, "I will raise up a prophet like you and I will put my words in his mouth." And here he is, the words in his mouth. He's ready to go. And what will he accomplish through this word of God? He will uproot and tear down, destroy and demolish, build and plant. He's going to bring down kingdoms with this word of God. He will build up new people with this word of God. He will do extraordinary things through this word. And friends, that is why all of our ministries must always be built around the word of God. There is no point running a ministry here which is not built around the word of God. Because the word of God is powerful. It is what does work. So everything must be built around. Whether we meet in church, growth groups, a one-on-one kids ministry, we open the word of God. I carry a bag full of Bibles to my scripture class every week because I want them reading the word of God. I want that word open. And I expect today, even today, in this building this morning, there will be people who this word of God will tear down and people whom this word of God will build up. Even today, this word of God is powerful, it's active, he is working through his word in us today. And so to help Jeremiah understand this, God gives him a vision in verse 11. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" He replied, "I see a branch of an almond tree." The Lord said to me, "You've seen correctly, for I will watch over my word to accomplish it." Then when you read about visions in the Bible, it's difficult to describe exactly what's happening. What is happening when Jeremiah sees a vision? In many ways it seems like a dream, but the prophets always use sight words to describe what's happening. And so vision is an apt description. But however they work, what is Jeremiah seeing? He's seeing the branch of an almond tree. What does that have to do with anything, you might ask, right? But there's a play on words here. There's a pun. The Hebrew verb to watch is shakad. And the Hebrew word for almond tree is shakade. Right? Shakad, shakade. So God uses a pun to encourage Jeremiah that he is watching over his word to accomplish everything he says. And so, dads, be encouraged. Even God sanctifies puns. But anyway, Jeremiah will be opposed and he will need to be rescued. But why? Why will he need to be rescued? Because he's bringing a message that the people are not going to want to hear. It's a message of destruction. And we see it in a second vision from verse 13. Again, the word of the Lord came to me asking, "What do you see?" And I replied, "I see a boiling pot. It's lit, tilted from the north to the south." Then the Lord said to me, "Disaster will be poured out from the north on all who live in the land. Indeed, I'm about to summon all the clans and kingdoms of the north." This is the Lord's declaration. They will come, and each king will set up his throne at the entrance to Jerusalem's gates. They will attack all her surrounding walls and all the other cities of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments against them for all the evil they did, when they abandoned me to burn incense to other gods and to worship the works of their own hands. So Jeremiah has a second vision. And this vision is a boiling pot tilted over. And you can just imagine the boiling water pouring out over the land from north, running down to the south. Judgment is coming. Kings will come from the north. They will attack Jerusalem. They will attack the other cities of Judah because they abandoned God. Now on the screen, I've got a map showing the ancient world and the Fertile Crescent. You've probably heard of the Fertile Crescent. The Fertile Crescent is named so because it contains rivers. And where there are rivers, there is food and water. And so if you're in the ancient world and you want to march an army somewhere, let's say you're in Babylon. Now, I'll just use this side screen over here. Can't really see. Babylon's over there where the light's flashing. Some of you can see that. The rest of you just nod as if you can. Anyway, Babylon's over there. If you want to go from Babylon to Jerusalem, the most direct way, of course, would just be walking straight across the desert. But you don't do that. You don't march an army across the desert. You march your army up along the waterways. Follow the river where there's food, where there's water, and you come down. And so for that reason, the Middle East has always been a stomping ground. Because any army that wants to come, comes up to the top and heads down, or, in the case of Egypt, comes up from the south. And so lots of fights, including Josiah's own death, which we'll come to later, are fought in this zone in the Middle East. And so for that reason, disaster comes from the north. So even Babylon, when Babylon will invade, even though Babylon is strictly speaking east, Babylon will come from the north. And so the north is always in the book of Jeremiah something to be dreaded. Right? Whenever you read the word north in Jeremiah, think, oh, this is bad news. North is bad. And so with that, God gives Jeremiah one final word in verse 17. "Now get ready, stand up, and tell them everything that I command you. Do not be intimidated by them, or I will cause you to cower before them. Today I am the one who has made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and its population. They will fight against you, but will never prevail over you, since I am with you to rescue you." This is the Lord's declaration. Now, whenever I see a command in the Bible, I think, why is it there? It's there because we need it. because our natural instinct is to do the very opposite of whatever it commands. Right? So every time I see a command, I think, why do I want to resist this? Now, in Jeremiah's case, it's not too hard. Why would Jeremiah want to resist this command? Well, because they're going to intimidate him. That the rulers, the priests, the officials, the kings, the population will all intimidate him. And God says, do not be intimidated, because you will want to be intimidated. You will feel intimidated, but stand up, because I'll rescue you. And friends, this is the pattern for those who speak God's word. Jesus was also threatened, beaten, and killed. His life was difficult, marked by opposition. But despite his death even, God rescued him through resurrection. And so in the same way, you and I are called to speak God's word to ourselves, to one another, and to the world. So our expectation ought to be opposition, including being threatened, beaten, and killed. Though in my experience, we don't normally face opposition quite that serious. But we should expect opposition. We should expect to be opposed. But we should face that opposition confident that God has already rescued us and will rescue us through the resurrection. That in Christ we will be raised out of death to life, and therefore we stand. See, it's interesting that God didn't save Jeremiah from all trouble, all harm. He saved him through trouble and through harm, and despite the trouble and despite the harm that came upon him. So let me bring us back to where we started. Do you feel weak? Do you feel ill-equipped to share God's word? If so, that's probably because you are weak. We're all weak. But God is not weak. God's word is not weak. God's word is powerful, and he will accomplish with his word all that he desires. So friends, don't be intimidated, but stand up. Speak the word of God to yourself, to one another, and to our world. And I'll pray that we might do that. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, for your good word, your powerful word. And pray that we would be bold, that Lord, when people intimidate us, we would rest our confidence in you. That when we don't like your word, we would trust your word. We would obey your word and seek to please you rather than seek to please ourselves or others. And Father God, I pray that you would accomplish great things through your word, even now, and that you would see people grow in Christ and come to Christ, that you'd see people built up and people destroyed as they ignore this word. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be bold and we would speak your word to ourselves, to one another, and to the world. Amen.